Last time we began our message considering Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And we asked the question, who does Paul think he is? So we read through Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Maybe you get confused and you wonder, does Paul even know? He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's crucified with Christ and he's dead. But he's not dead. He's alive. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So he's not alive. Christ is the one alive. But then he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, so he is alive. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So what is it? Is he dead? Is he alive? Is he Christ? Is he not Christ? Who is he? Who is he? We consider that in light of Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33, where the language of conversion, and again, conversion there being not when one is immediately brought to faith, but the lifelong change, the way the older Reformed theologians used it, that lifelong change, what we would often call sanctification, is it really the putting to death of the old man? Or is the old man dead? And the quickening or making alive of the new man who has already come? And we thought together, let's consider this by way of a class. Spiritual anatomy. To understand the believer's identity, to consider spiritual anatomy. To understand who the believer is in Christ. And we consider together just the parts of that anatomy. Anatomy being the study of the body. And we considered the old man, the new creature, the spirit, Christ, the mind, and the flesh. And we began by saying, these are the things we hope to study more in depth. Just like you would learn the muscles or bones in the hand, and the muscles and bones in the arms, names for the tendons. Like you would learn the parts of your digestive tract. You'd learn the parts of your intestines. And as we go through these parts, old man, new creature, spirit, Christ, mind, and flesh, then we would move from anatomy to physiology. From what are the parts of the body to how those parts function together. Like how chewing your food, knowing what your teeth are and what your tongue does and your saliva glands, knowing all the different parts, how they aid in the process of digestion. How your stomach and your smaller intestine and your lower intestine all work together in that process of digestion. Not just isolating the anatomy and the parts, but how they function together. So we will understand, if we are born again children of God, who we are. And then how we are to live. Last time we considered the believer's identity, part one, an introduction. The importance of this issue and the basic ideas of our anatomy. But now we consider the believer's identity again, focusing on the anatomy, that is, the old man or the new man. Who are they? Or to follow the notes in our bulletin, who the believer used to be, who the believer is now, and how the believer must think of themselves. Because that is the danger of misreading the Heidelberg Catechism. If one believes they are the old man and the new man, they risk making the mistake of thinking they're two people and not one person. That's part of the beauty of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. As we considered last time, it may be confusing to us to try and figure out who Paul is here. But Paul is really only one person. And we'll see that with the Lord's help as we move through by way of anatomy. Well, the old man and the new man. Who is the old man? Who is the new man? Well, the old man is who the believer used to be. It is who they used to be. Please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. And as we consider this together, we'll note several proof texts through Paul's writings that all connect together, and we'll see who the old man is, or rather for the child of God, who the old man was. Notice in Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead." You're dead. "And your life is hid with Christ in God." Paul talks about us being dead in trespasses and sins, apart from the saving grace of God and needing to be quickened. Here in Colossians chapter 3, he talks about being united to Christ. We'll see this a bit later. By faith, through the work of the Spirit and effectual calling. And it's as if we are no longer alive here, but we are with Christ in heaven. In fact, he describes our life of what it used to be before the saving grace of God transformed us as death. Ye are dead, and your life that you live now is hid with Christ in God. Rings through to Galatians 2 verse 20, doesn't it? He is crucified with Christ. He is dead, but nonetheless, he is alive. But turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. To Ephesians chapter 2, where we find Paul, and I hope you noticed the very parallel language talking about the old man and the new man, or the members and the old man, or the deeds of the old man and the new man. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." This is who you used to be, as dead in trespasses and sins, but not anymore. Who you used to be is dead. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. And this perhaps is where Paul, as fitting the substantial argument that the book of Romans develops, speaks the most particularly about this language in Romans 6, 7, and 8, about the relationship between what we would call the old man, the new man, and what he will call the new man and the flesh and our members. In Romans chapter 6, particularly verse 8, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him." We are dead. We are dead. Or who we used to be is dead. Paul feels so strongly about this. He commands in verse 11 to remember that we are dead. In verse 11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves," account yourselves, think of yourselves, "to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's as if he says, remember who you are. Remember you're dead. We'll see more powerful significance to this through the course of our message. But the old man, who you used to be, is dead. And boys and girls, do you kill what's already dead? Do you kill what's already dead? Maybe you've been hunting and you shot an animal and it died in the first shot. Now, whether you were hunting a squirrel, a rabbit, a bird, or a deer, how foolish it would be and wasteful of any meat if after you shot the animal, you walked up to it and went bang, 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 bang. You start to wonder if something isn't wrong with that person. Are they rejoicing in death? Are they wasting the meat? Are they wasting money because ammunition isn't cheap? Why would Paul be telling us to kill what is already dead? Especially when he tells us not to kill what is dead, but to remember, we could say, who is dead. The old man is who the believer used to be in themselves. It's their old identity before Christ came. And we could say further, it's who they were in Adam. This is where, if we turn back from Romans chapter 6 to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we find again the same emphasis very clearly. That we, if we are believers, used to be the old man. That's our old identity in Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." That's who we used to be. That's who we are in Adam. Dead in trespasses and sin. And only when grace comes and transforms us in our lives, then do we become alive. Paul tells us of his experience of this in Romans chapter 7. He says, talking about the law, as he develops the argument from Romans chapter 6, he says in verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once," alive in himself, he would think, by his own might, living in a state of death. "But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died." I died. I understood myself to be the sinner that I was as a child of Adam when I was made a child of Christ. "And the commandment which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." That is why Paul so powerfully can say in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "He is dead, but he is alive, and it's not him but Christ." We'll see that a bit further through the course of our messages about anatomy, but he's dead. Are you dead? Are you dead? If you're not alive, you don't know you're dead. Might sound strange. Until the Holy Spirit comes, shows you your sin, you think you're okay. You think you can do good enough. You think if you'll just do better, God will love you because you're thinking right, because you're acting right, because you're good enough. It's kind of the same mistake, children, you can make thinking your parents would love you if only you could obey better. When they already love you. In fact, the reason they discipline you when you disobey is because they love you. And if you've never seen your sin, if you've never known your sin separates you from God, and if you think you are acceptable with God apart from the work of Jesus Christ, you are dead. But if you know you're a sinner, and you know you need Jesus Christ, and in him is your only hope, you are alive. You are the new man in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit. A new creature has come, and the old has gone. You are not the old man. That's who you used to be. He's dead. As dead as Jesus was in the tomb. And now you're alive. With new desires. To walk in the way of obedience, with a desire to serve God, and with a grief in your heart at your sin, not because you got caught, or not because you're not good enough, but because your sin would grieve God. You need never worry about being good enough for God, because you can't be, firstly. And secondly, because Christ is good enough for God. But you have to know who you are. You are the new man, not the old man. He is dead. He is dead. Well, who is the believer now? Well, the believer, the person who is in Christ, is alive. They are the new man. Romans chapter 5 beautifully explains this as well. And having worked from Colossians to Ephesians to Romans, now we'll move back from Romans to Ephesians to Colossians. In Romans chapter 5, verse 14, we find very clearly the statement that we are alive. Romans chapter 5, verse 14, after it's been pointed out, we are dead. In verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had sinned, not after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that is to come. Just as we were dead in Adam, so we would be alive in Christ. And notice how the text continues. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of many, or of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more than they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. They are in Christ, so he is alive. They are alive. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 6, or I should say forward to Romans chapter 6. We saw in verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. And as if to say, child of God, so you. So remember who you are. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. When you were the old man, all you could do was sin. All you wanted to do was sin. And there was no desire to obey. All sin did is reign. Now the rule of sin is broken and Jesus sits on the heart. As the Lord, to use the language of the Old Testament, has rewritten that law. Sin still feels like its boss. Sin can still feel like it reigns. Because though the old man is dead, there is still the flesh. There is still, as it's put in Ephesians and Colossians, in this type of language, the old lifestyle, the old habits, the old ways of action, the old way of thinking. All the things that would lead one to wrongly reckon sin was still alive and in charge, that rather that the old man was alive and sin still reigned. But the old man is dead. Power of sin is broken. It does not rule. That doesn't mean it's not powerfully alive and need to be killed. But we'll consider that when it comes to mortifying the flesh later. Or as we could read in Colossians and Ephesians, mortifying our members. But notice how clearly in Romans, the believer is alive in Christ. That is the new man. Turn with me further to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. To Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And you hath he quickened, you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's who you used to be. Now you are alive. Colossians, or actually we should turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after Christ is created, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You might say, if you are the new man, why do you have to put on the new man? Same question can be applied to Romans chapter 6. If you already are dead, why do you have to reckon it to be so? In verse 11. Because though we are the new man, the new creature, new in Christ Jesus, there is still the flesh. And just as the ways of thinking and the lifestyle, the beautiful King James word conversation, of the old man has to be put off, so do the deeds of the new man. So does the transformation need to continue by the renewing of our minds, begun initially by the power of the Spirit. And turn with me from Ephesians chapter 4 over to Colossians chapter 3. To Colossians chapter 3. Notice he says very clearly, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then as it continues, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore," it doesn't say the old man, "mortify therefore your members." We'll consider this language in more detail later through the course of our messages on spiritual anatomy. But the language in Romans chapter 6 about yielding your members and the flesh is different than the language of the old man and the new man. "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience," but not them. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time," past tense, "those sins that used to characterize your life and define your life, which though you may still have to fight against, no longer define you. They no longer define you. They are no longer your way of life. To use the language of Romans chapter 6, the power of them has been broken. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience," in verse 6, "in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds." Notice the connection. The old man and his deeds. That which is dead, let it remain dead. Reckon it to be so. And put off the previous conversation, the previous lifestyles and ways of thinking. Be who you are, we could say. As it continues, "But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." And then we can continue on seeing that this is not only in Christ that the believer is now alive, and not the old man, but that this comes by the power of the Spirit. Boys and girls, did you give birth to yourself? Could you control when you were born? Are we going to control when we die? No, God is control of physical death. God is control of physical life. God is in control of spiritual death. And God is in control of spiritual life. He knows when we die spiritually, and we realize we are alive. When we see in ourselves there's no good thing, but when we see in him is every good thing. When we repent of our sins and turn to him, putting to death, mortifying the sin in our members or in our flesh, realizing who we used to be, and seeking to live in light of who we are now in Christ because of what has been accomplished by the Spirit. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We considered this text last week when we talked about the parallel between conversion in the wider sense and conversion in the narrower sense, and regeneration in the wider sense and regeneration in the narrower sense. How the Lord Jesus speaks of regeneration in the wider sense in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, and the fact he is making all things new, and we follow him in the regeneration. But now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, regeneration in that narrower sense. In that narrower sense. Or sorry, in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's put this way. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That word regeneration, does that sound like anything to you? It's regenesis. In the original Greek, it's one word, palingenesis. It means again, genesis. Created again. Created again by the power of the Spirit and the washing of baptism, where we are made alive. That sounds a lot like Romans chapter 6, didn't it? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're dead! Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? The baptism there is not water baptism, but baptism of the Holy Spirit. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might or should be or would be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And now if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And that is why we reckon it to be so. Alive in Christ by the power of the Spirit. What does that mean for you if you are the new man? What does that mean for you? It means who you used to be is gone. Gone as someone dead and in the grave. That's not who you are anymore. Who you are in Adam is gone. We'll see this a bit further through the course of our message. Your sins before God are gone. Your guilt before God is gone. The law as the judge of you before God is gone. It's gone. Done. Who are you now? In Christ, by the power of the Spirit, you are alive. Free from guilt, free from sin, free from the power of the law. As we'll see further, that doesn't mean sin isn't there. Romans chapter 6 swings over to Romans chapter 7. And the strongest language about the fight against sin, other than perhaps in Galatians chapter 5, Paul uses. But tonight, in preparation for what we'll consider later in our messages, read through Romans chapter 7 and notice who Paul says, I am. His I is always who he is in Jesus Christ, not his flesh. It's his flesh, but that's not who he is. That's not his identity anymore. And child of God, if you think you are the old man, if you think you are accepted with God because of your works in any way, if you think you could feel God's approval because you've done good enough in any way, then the law will condemn and destroy and kill you. The wrath of God will be poured upon you, and that curse will be realized not only as it is now in time, being spiritually dead, temporally dead, it will issue forth in eternity. But if you are alive, know who you are. You are in Christ, given new birth by the power of the Spirit. Sin has no more dominion over you, and your sin, which is still in you, that you hate, that's not you. That's not you. That doesn't mean it's not your flesh anymore. That doesn't mean you don't have the responsibility to put it to death. That's not you. That's who you used to be that is gone. So when it feels alive, reckon it dead. Just like Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon it dead. This is how you must think of yourself. This is how believers must think of themselves. Not in how they used to be, as Romans chapter 5, verse 13 would put it. Not in how they used to be. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. You used to be under the law. The law used to say, obey perfectly. Do good works. Boys and girls, do you remember what good works were according to the Heidelberg Catechism? How did the Heidelberg Catechism so beautifully, powerfully, simply explain good works? But what are good works? Question 91, Lord's Day 33. Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not as such as are founded on our imagination or the institutions of men. Was it from a true faith? Was it according to the law of God, and was it for His glory? Then no matter how much it may be commended by men or women or the government, it's sin. And that's all it is before God. So you would stand condemned by the law. Guilty before God. Guilty before God. Turning back to Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. You're under the law. You're guilty. And like we have seen extensively, you are dead. That's who you used to be. Who you are now. Who you are now is not under the law. Turn to Romans chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Notice how emphatic. Neither yield ye your members, just like Colossians and Ephesians. Yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Give your body in service to God. How? How is it possible? In what way? As those that are alive from the dead, because you are. As those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall have no dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law. You're not guilty before God. You can't be found guilty before God, and you are alive in Christ by the Spirit. Child of God, if you put yourself under the law, if you believe you're guilty before God, and if you think you're dead, then I ask you this. Then why did Jesus come under the law in the form of a servant, as we're told in Galatians chapter 4? Then why did the Lord Jesus have to become sin for us and guilty on the cross and suffer the death that we are and that we deserve? And if His resurrection and glorious ascension and His life never to be denied Him because death could not take hold of Him, what purchase, hope, glory, comfort, and strength is any of that to you? The answer is none. Because you'll do it yourself. Because you think you're the old man. And then you're going to rob yourself of any assurance. You're going to rob yourself of any comfort because you robbed yourself of everything Christ has done. That's why it's such a blessing. It's such an amazing, blessed thing when we realize the difference between the old man and the new man. When we understand the anatomy aright, who we used to be and who we are as believers. Paul knew who he was.
Paul knew who he was.
We won't consider this fully. That will be part of our going through the spiritual anatomy class as we see Paul's brilliance in understanding who he is. I am crucified with Christ.
I'm dead.
The old man is dead. That's not who I am anymore. I'm alive. I am the new man in Christ Jesus. That is Christ living in me, which I now live in the flesh. I live the life I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God. The old man does not need to be put to death because he's dead. The new man does need to be quickened because he's already alive. Who does need to be put to death, or I should say, what? Like we read from Ephesians and Colossians, is the sin in our members. If we took the time, we could read through Romans 7 and Galatians 5 and see it is the flesh that must be put to death. The principle of indwelling sin. And that is not the old man. But as our anatomy lessons continue, it's important we know who we are. That the old man is gone and the new man has come. Or that you understand you are the old man and the new man has yet to come. If you have no need of Christ, no need of forgiveness, no need of the power of the Spirit, and you will be fine under the law, and you can handle your own guilt, the new man needs to come. Don't deceive yourself. You may understand natural law, you may understand the Constitution, you may be the Christian's Christian before everybody else. But there's not one good deed in you and you're going to burn in hell. You need Christ. You need the power of the Spirit of Christ to make you the new man. So you see who you used to be. So you can live a life putting sin to death. Or, as the language of Ephesians and Colossians tells us, you need to, if you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, then ye put off concerning the former conversation, lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The same language used to describe the flesh in Romans 7 and Galatians 5, and be renewed in the Spirit. Or, as we could say as well, turning to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, seeing we are dead in Christ. And then in verse 10, beginning at verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image that is created in him. If you're beginning to see you are dead, that could very well be the work of the Spirit in making you alive. You might say, it's so confusing. Think of it this way. When do you know you're asleep? When do you know you're asleep? Only when you're awake. You ever notice that? You only realize you were asleep once you're awake. I don't know how many times I'll be laying in bed, trying to sleep, thinking, praying, hoping to sleep, and all of a sudden I wake up and I realize, oh, I was asleep. When you're falling asleep and you think, oh yes, I'm asleep. Nobody does that. You may have a dream. That's what it's like spiritually, the new life. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I'm dead and my trespasses and sin. You begin to see who you are apart from Christ. But you only who you understand who you are apart from Christ in Christ. Psalms beautifully put it this way. In thy light we see light. If you are beginning for the first time to see your death, perhaps you are alive. And if you think you're alive, but you're only living from yourself, you're dead. It's not all that confusing after all, is it? It's like the Lord Jesus told the Pharisees. You're blind because you think you see. Those who realize they're blind are the ones who do see. Those who know they're sinners and are looking for their salvation in Jesus Christ are the saints. And those who have no need for Jesus Christ and have rejected Him are the sinners before God. Sometimes believers are the biggest sinners ever, but not before God because they're in Christ. And that's why it's important we remember who we are. The new man, alive in Christ Jesus, fighting against the flesh. To understand our identity any other way is wrong, mistaken, because the old man is not the flesh. Just like the flesh is not who you are. The old man, by the grace of God, is who believers used to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the spiritual anatomy that Thou doth make clear in the Word of God. And help us as the Spirit comes and gives us the gift of faith and works repentance to think of ourselves aright so we will reckon as we have been told so that we would yield our members unto righteousness. Continually help us, Lord, for we so often become confused by these things when we do not search the Word diligently, when we see our sin and we despair rather than remembering the great work of Christ, when we look for anything inside ourselves rather than outside of the righteousness Thou hast provided. We pray Thou would bless us now through the rest of this evening. We pray for Thy continued help. We ask Thou would forgive our sins, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.